Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I want to just open quick with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the grace that you give us. I want to thank you so much for being a sufficient God. Lord, you look after us. You've given us safety on the way here. And though we're few in number here, Lord, I just want to thank you that we could be in your house and worship you. Lord, I want to ask that you give us utterance, Lord, from your word. Lord, speak through me. Cleanse my lips, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us just now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to give you guys a little pop quiz. Can you guys guess the last time I stood up here and what the very last two words I said? I do. 3.3 years ago, September 21st, 2008, about 11 a.m., my wife and I became a union right here in this very spot. And during that time, the time, you know, becoming married and up until now, my wife and I have made an awful lot of observations. Oh my goodness, we've learned a lot. But some of them observations are, some of which I'll tell you just now. One, I have observed and learned that the spousal unit doesn't find time as a absolute like I do and finds it more of a relativity. So, for instance, you know, when I see the clock say 9 a.m., the clock is 9 a.m. If we got to be somewhere at 9:30, well, then we got 30 minutes to get where we need to go. Spousal unit on the other end. When you see 9 o'clock, it's, you know, 8:50, 8:45, 8:30, and that 9:30 isn't really, it's a figment of your imagination, it's completely irrelevant. So I've come to the only conclusion is that our home was built in a black hole where there's a time warp there, where time is of no value whatsoever. And, it's funny because whenever we go somewhere else, it's back to normal again. So I'm trying to figure that one out. Another observation that my wife and I have made together is just how time comes in different forms. For instance, time, speaking of time again, heals. You know, for you married people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you and your wife get into a little spat or argument, and, you know, at some point, one of you are like, all right, we need to chill out just for a little bit. So, you know, you wait an hour, maybe a day, maybe a couple days. But when you come back together, it was like time was just a big old Band-Aid. Help the situation, you come back, everything was rational. It's funny though, time also hurts. It causes pain because, you know, my wife is a very planned person and I'm not. And so it takes an awful lot for me to listen to her when she's making plans and things of that nature. So you know, when she's there and all right, we need to talk. We're going to go through the plans for the next couple days, for tonight, for the next week. I will sit there as diligently and carefully as I can, listening to her plans. And then it just seems like over time, over periods of time, you just forget about those plans. You start making plans on top of the real plans. And then she comes to me and says, hey, you know, we just talked 10 minutes ago about all these plans. And, you know, so there's some strife there. That time, it's always out to get you. For me, anyway, I need to learn how to remember better, I think. But another observation, something else I learned during our time as a union, are all the times and all the things that I personally have taken for granted. And for some reason, marriage brought that out, and I can't even explain why. But it all goes back 3 years ago in this very spot, right here. I think I was standing just about here. Maybe a little more this way. It seemed like the whole year was leading up to that day. You know, with the planning and all the, you know, working through legalities and working through how to make a marriage work, doing studies and whatnot like that. And Pachelbel Canon D major is being played here on the pipe organ. And I made my procession down here, set my parents, and I stood here. And then you have the maid of honor and bridesmaids. Yeah, bridesmaid and the best man and, you know, the rest of the grooms, when they all come in here, stand in a line. And you guys have a dimmer on these lights? Is there a dimmer on the lights? I remember the lights being slightly dimmed a little bit, so it gave it that nice, warm, ambient feeling. There was wrought iron fixtures at the end of every other pew with candles on them lighting the way. I remember just standing here and thought. I wasn't really embracing the moment. More, I was just kind of thinking about what was going on. And I looked over at Pastor Greenfield, who flew in to officiate our wedding. A wonderful, wonderful man he is. Just looking at him, kind of going over notes and, you know, making sure everything was going to go smoothly on his end. And out of the corner of my eye, I could see a white glow walking right past that glass right there. And the double doors open up. And then all of a sudden, the organ starts the bridal procession. So what's everyone do? Stands up. Turns around, looks at those double doors. But can you guess who didn't watch? My wife come down the aisle. You see, I had the plan that I was going to wait till she got up to the altar area to make it like an explosive situation. Instead of watching her walk slowly down the aisle, and it made sense at that time. But I can't tell you what a stupid decision that was. It was horrendously stupid. It gets worse. You see, during the ceremony, for some reason, I just found myself thinking forward to the reception. I was worried about the reception, I don't know, with all the family and friends there. I didn't take the time to really absorb what was going on in the ceremony, you know, becoming, you know, a spouse to my wife. And then the reception came, and I can't remember much of this, mind you guys. I'm giving you a little bit I can remember. I remember our reception was at the Grand in Essexville. It's a pretty nice, like, country club place there on a golf course. Remember there was a ice sculpture. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember it melting towards the end. There, we had a little quartet playing in the corner. Not sure what they were playing. And, you know, we had the guys with the towel and, you know, the fancy guys there. It was pretty neat, taking your plates and serving you and seating you. And at the reception, I just kept thinking about that night as a married man. You know, kept thinking forward. Then we got our pictures done, and then we went off to Lost Arrow Resort there. And I'm not even sure where Lost Arrow Resort is. We traveled there in the dark. And that night, I found myself just thinking about rest of the honeymoon trying to plan that out because we were going to go travel across Michigan and go to Traverse City and Petoskey and up to St. Ignace. We stayed in a couple places around there. And just to shorten this up a little bit, you know, when all the dust settled from the excitement from their wedding, because, you know, you're excited when you're getting married. Time's just, you know, it's fast. When that started settling down a couple weeks later, you know, you want to, you know, when you experience something really neat or out of the ordinary, you want to replay it in your mind. So I tried to replay my wedding in my mind. But I couldn't. I couldn't because I never took the time to download any of it. So thank goodness for pictures and people who were taking video, or else I would probably forget most of the small details that went behind making our wedding day really nice. So then I started getting upset. I'm like, oh man, who can I blame for this, right? Like, who distracted me from my day? Why am I forgetting this stuff? And then it finally hit me. You are the one to blame. You guys ever come to that point where you realize that you're the problem for your problems and how you feel? Yeah. I was right there. There was nothing I could do to take back any of that. Because I don't ever plan to get married ever again. Amen. Ever. So those memories are gone. Those opportunities are gone. So it just made me think, you know, what other things do I take for granted? You guys ever come to situations like that where you're like, man, I wish I would have done that. Woulda, coulda, you know, those situations. It's endless, isn't it? Make a man or woman go crazy thinking about all the things that you had taken for granted in the past. Maybe some of you guys struggle with that. I know I do sometimes, thinking about how often I wish I would have done things different or said something or, you know. Man, I wish I would have lost the weight when I was in my 20s, or man, I should have paid in cash 5 years ago. I had the money saved up, now I'm in debt. Man, wish I would have treated her better. Maybe she would have stuck around. Here's one. Wish I would have told my parents how I felt about them before they died. You know, it's funny about things you take for granted. A lot of those situations are just gone. Sometimes they come around. You know, maybe you're dealing with a financial situation that you were bummed that you didn't capitalize on. You make more money every day. Some of them situations may come around. Maybe. But your parents. Now, you only get one set of those. And when they're gone, that's it. So it really puts things into perspective of what's important in your life, doesn't it? What's worth taking for granted? I don't know if there's really anything worth taking for granted, but there are just some things that are up there on the scale and things you definitely don't take for granted. I want to ask you guys a question. If you knew that you had the most valuable thing in the world, I mean, you know it's valuable, how would you treat it? What would you do? How would you take care of this valuable thing? Now, if you're like me, you probably think, well, I would take care of this thing like a newborn baby. But, I don't know. I don't know if that's necessarily true. Because I believe that we take the most valuable thing that we could ever possess, we take it for granted every day. Every day. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. Ironically enough, that's a chapter we usually go to find good biblical counsel on how to make a marriage work. Love and respect. I love Paul's writings because they're deep. Makes you think. there in Ephesians 5. Let me find my verse here. But just before we get into this information, there's a little nugget, a little pericope. I don't even know if it's a whole pericope or not. But there's a little bit of information Paul gives us that sometimes gets overlooked. And I'm going to make this the skeleton of our study today. There in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. I'll read on. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, circumspectly just meaning to be diligent and careful. Okay? See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. What's wisdom? Anyone know? Don't get it confused with intelligence. Okay. Well, give me a Webster's Dictionary definition. Wisdom is the ability to discern and judge properly. Okay. Now, with having said that, I think we all have some manner of judgment and discernment. But whether we use it properly, well, that's a whole different thing. But Paul's here, he's saying, hey, make sure that you are careful with being wise. In verse 16, redeeming the time. I want you guys to repeat this with me. Say it. Redeeming the time. Okay. If there's only one thing you walk away with today, take this. Download it. Take notes. Redeem the time. Translated from a phrase, buying up for yourself the opportune time. Some of your translations, if you have an NASB or a Holman Christian Standard Bible, will probably say something like making the most of your time. Making the most of your time. Who doesn't like to get the most out of something? There wasn't a single hand that went up. We all want to get the most we can out of something. We don't ever want to lose anything out of anything. You know, it's funny. You remember when gas prices were close to like $5 a gallon? It was like a year or two ago. I can't remember when that was. And I decided at that point, there was only one good reason to ever go to the gas station at that point, and that was to watch people. After that, I never wasted money on watching a comedian or renting a comic DVD or anything of that nature. Just go to the gas station when gas is $5 a gallon. You get the guy who rolls up there in his big truck. He needs a stepladder to almost get out of this thing. Gets out, walks around. He's mad. You can tell he's mad because he's got to throw half his paycheck into this thing because gas is $5 a gallon. He grabs that pump, throws it in there, and clicks 87 octane. If there was a less octane for cheaper, he'd probably have done it. But he's pressing 87 octane. 30 minutes later, when it's filled up, and a $200 bill because he's got some 35-gallon tank, you see him, he looks around, makes sure he doesn't look silly, and he takes that hose, and he's shaking that hose, trying to get every drop he can. He's wrinkling it, getting in there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Or you see that guy pull up in whatever vehicle, comes out, puts the, you know, starts pumping his gas, and when it comes to the last 10 cents, he stops. And he sporadically pumps it, trying to like fake out the gas machine. Maybe he can get a little bit more. And after seeing that a few times, I realized, you know, people are starting to realize how valuable gas, money, whatever it is, they're starting to realize the value of that and that they're not taking gas for granted, right? But can we say we do that with our time? I can't say that I'm like that with my time. And I think the reason for that is because we don't necessarily have an awesome sense of how valuable our time is. It's that simple. If you don't believe your time isn't as valuable as it really is, you're not going to redeem the time. Make the most of your time. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's that mean? I want you to keep your finger here. We're going to flip over to James, but just for a moment, I just want to tell you that this is where we're going to use to really concrete why your time is valuable. Okay? So go ahead and flip to James 4. James 4, and I like being able to go to a book like James because Paul writes the majority of the New Testament as far as book-wise. He's very poetic, Paul is. So when you come to someone like James, he's very straightforward. There isn't a lot of thinking. I like that about this book. So James 4, verse 13. We all there? We all there? Look at the beginning here. Come now, you who say. You could already tell James is upset about something. He's confronting these guys. Come on, you guys. Today, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Two things I want to state. One, is business bad? Business is not bad. God wants us to pay tithe. He wants us to give offering. How are we supposed to do that? Unless we conduct some manner of business. And superficially, it almost seems like James is speaking out against planning. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and talking about planning, I have learned an awful lot about planning and being married to my wife. I am not a planned person at all. It has got to be an important thing for me to be able to plan something. But my wife is very planned. She plans to plan, my wife does. She's got her planner and she's got her pen, and when those two meet, it becomes a law. And so you could see the trouble. Someone like me, more of a free spirit, I grew up in a household where we were doing something, and then someone would be like, hey, let's just go somewhere. Okay. And we would go. I can't do that at home. It's got to be in the planner. So it's been awesome over the last 3 years trying to come together and figure out how to make this whole planning thing work. And I remember in the beginning, we would like fight about this. We would go over, oh, we got a plan. And then I'd be like, no, we got to be a little more loose with our time. And it's easy to walk away with certain texts of the Bible and say, hey, this is why you got to plan. So here it almost seems like you shouldn't plan. We're going to revisit this. So I just kind of want you guys to keep a mental note right here, okay? But I want to read on. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Well, finally, James starts to get a little deep. What is your life? Keep your finger here. Let's shoot over to Psalms 90 real fast. Psalms 90. And we get to see a glimpse of David sort of having the same cognitive experience. Psalm 90. You read verses 4, 10, and 12. For 1,000 years in your sight, speaking of God, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. So as soon as we've experienced a day gone by, God's already experienced 1,000 years. So a day to us is like a millennium to God. Now, that's good that we're learning this, because then we start to get a better understanding of how God's clock works. See, we look at the clock in terms of minutes, hours, and days. Okay? God works in terms of thousands of years. And we start to get a glimpse of eternity. Verse 10. Now here's the contrast. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, that if you're special, you're pulling 80 years. Now David's not that far off. I googled a statistic this morning. The average lifespan for an American, 78.1 years. Which, if you look at the line graph, it's climbing a little bit as far as Google, what Google says. Isn't that sad? I mean, we go from 900 years, well, originally engineered to live, who knows, down to 900 years, down to 80, 70 years. You guys remember when you were 8, 9 years old, and you couldn't wait to become 13 because then you'd be a teenager because all the teenagers were cool? You guys remember that age? You kept looking forward to being 13. We got to 13. That was a terrible year to live because you started changing and you started breaking out, and it just, you hated that age. So you started looking forward to 16. I'm not sure what the magical age for 16 was. I know there was like a sweet 16 birthday. But 18. 18 was the year because you got a driver's license. You got, you were able to work. You became somebody when you were 18. So when you became 18, and after a couple years after that, you're like, oh, things start to get a little more expensive. Start putting gas in that car. Then after that, maybe you look forward to 21 if you're, you know, looking for other means of entertainment. But after that, then what? At some point in your life, you start looking back. You quit looking forward. Time stops going slow. You start looking back and you realize, whew, I've maybe lived a quarter of my life already. I didn't even know it. That is the beginning of wisdom in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the wisdom comes from what? Understanding the value of time. You start realizing that time is short for you. You simply don't have a lot of it. Go ahead and switch back to James 5, if you weren't already there. Or James 4, rather, not James 5. My apologies. James 4. Let me read 14 again. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow.
True.
For what is your life? It's nothing. Your life is gone. Okay? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How do you like... How's the feeling of knowing that you're a vapor? You know, you get into these conversations with you guys, well, I outlived him by at least 6 years. So what? That's like having a breath contest out in the winter. Who could, you know, who could keep their breath out in the open without dissipating longer? So that's it. There's your life. It's a vapor. Just as soon as it's out of your mouth, it's gone. And that's sort of the scale we're looking at. And if it seems like I'm hammering this, it's only for this reason. We just really start to understand the value behind our time when we know that it's quick. If you know you have little of something, how do you treat it? You start rationing that thing. If you've only got a little bit of food in the house and payday is 2 weeks away, you're stretching that rice and that beans, or whatever you got left, it becomes a valuable thing. Right? Now, There's another variable in terms of, you know, thinking about how valuable life really is. I want to be quick when I talk about it because it's not really that fun. You guys remember back in Ephesians 5 when Paul said, redeem the time because what? Days are evil. I just want to say this, is that we can't pretend like sin don't exist. You guys follow me? We can't pretend sin don't exist. Things happen. Do your research on the Columbine school shootings. Those were teenagers. You guys remember who the gunman went after and why? These are people that profess to be Christians. Bad things just happen to people that serve the Lord sometimes. Now, I don't want to get into the theology on why that happens. Turn with me real quick to Isaiah 41. Let me see. This one, 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise straight out of the Word of God, straight out of the mouth of God. But where in there does it say that we're going to be kept out of diverse situations? It doesn't. God says He's going to help us through it. So let's not stick our head in the dirt and think that things aren't going to happen. Your life is shortened by sin in the sense that the human life can really only be expected to live 70, 80 maybe. Beyond that, you are on luxury time. But we also face sin in the sense that our life could be snuffed out early for whatever reason. I have Aunt Teresa right now. I don't know how many years ago. It was 15 plus years ago, wasn't it? I'm not even sure how old she was, but she was rear-ended on ice, and she was ejected out of the car. Two little boys in the back seat. She was in a coma and suffered brain damage. And today, people are paid to make her life functional. You think she planned for that? I'm sure she made plans that evening. Maybe the next week after that. She didn't plan for that. You think she would have took that time back if she could? Absolutely. We need to keep that in the back of our mind. Things like that can happen. Okay. Now, what do we do with this information? You know, life is short, and it could be shortened faster because of evil. Okay. And James kind of confirmed this a little bit too. Remember, he was saying that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you know that something could be taken away or that there's little of it, you probably won't try to squander it, will you? You're going to value that thing. You're going to value your time. Go back to James. If you're in James already, please stay there. James 4. Go ahead and throw a bookmark in there if you haven't already. James 4, verse 15. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read the whole thing over again, okay? And I told you I was going to come back to this planning. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. But you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time then it's gone. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. James is not necessarily speaking out against plans. Okay? What James is speaking out against are these guys' plans not tempered by the will of God. You guys understand what I'm saying? Not only that, he's speaking out against not having an understanding of how valuable life really is. So when we make plans, they're weak. We can't see an hour from now. Our plans right now are to eat and spend time with folks after the service. That's our plan. But we don't even know if we're going to make it there. Okay? God, on the other hand, he knows the beginning and he knows the future. He is like the most valuable untapped resource ever, God is. Why wouldn't we go to God and ask him, what do you want me to do with my time? It is so easy to squander your time, your valuable time on whatever because you didn't ask God. What do you want me to do with it? Now, it wouldn't have been that bad, I would suppose, if you were able to live 900 and... How Methuselah lived, what, 960 years or something of that degree? Now, he could have became an electrician, a doctor. He could have been whatever he wanted over that course of time. We got 80 years, maybe. It's important to ask God, what do you want me to do with my time, right? Now, just summing up kind of what James is saying here, I'm paraphrasing this. He's saying, you know what, go ahead and make the plans. Plan your heart out. But you need to understand that your plans may be fruitless. And you also need to understand that you may not be fulfilling God's will for your life. You better hurry up on that too because the clock's ticking. That's what James is saying. And Paul is saying the exact same thing. Go ahead and go back to Ephesians 5 there. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. You're using your judgment, right? Redeeming the time, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. There's that wisdom thing again. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul saying, hey, be smart with your time. You have no idea what's going to happen. So make it worthwhile and ask God what to do with it. That's what Paul is saying. And so both of them, James and Paul, are in complete harmony. David also saying that, you know what, we got this time from God. Your time could be utterly worthless if we're not asking God how to direct it. You guys understand that? It's pretty straightforward. I don't like the feeling of knowing that my time has been a waste. We don't want to be at the end of time and ask God, what do you want me to do? And you never ask me. We don't want to be there. Give me another reason, Aaron, why I should commit my short life to the Lord. Other than the fact that God created you for his glory. Think Isaiah 43:7. You're made for his glory. Turn back to James. Go back to James. James 4. 15. You guys tell me when you're there. You there? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, did you catch that little bit of something, something in the middle of that verse? Where he said, he didn't only say, Lord, if you will, let me do this or that. He said, Lord, if you will for me to live and do this or that. If you will for me to live. Somebody turn to Romans 6:23. Somebody's first person there. I want you to read it aloud for everyone to hear this. Romans 6:23. Maybe you know it by heart. If you do, just say it. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Where in that do we get the idea that we somehow deserve time? It's not there. It is not there. So, time is a direct demonstration of God's grace. Any measure of time that we have is a direct correlation to God's grace. And that's not to mention the times that we messed up big and we still keep on ticking after that. In fact, I would dare to say that time is the greatest form of grace after the cross. You guys with me? So guys, if we are living on God's grace and not doing anything with it, what is that? Why wouldn't you want to commit that to God? He gave it to you. You don't even deserve the time that you're living on. So that's the second reason why your time is valuable. Not only is it short, but God gave it to you. I want to close with the testimony of mine. A lot of you guys have heard my weight loss testimony. But there's a slightly darker side. I became kind of cocky when I started losing the weight and I started getting fit and looking really good and I was in the gym, you know. I just met Michelle, so we were kind of dating at the time. Had some friends, we decided to go camping. Place Coldwater Lake, just west of Mount Pleasant a little bit. It was over the weekend. We got there on a Friday. The plans were to leave Sunday or Monday or something. I can't remember now. And we took my dad's boat. It was a big fiberglass boat, some like 80 horse big thing on the rear of it. And when we weren't camping, sitting by, you know, chatting, we were going to go fish or do some tubing out on the lake. I think it was a Sabbath afternoon. We decided to go out on the lake, go tubing. I didn't want to tube. So I was trying to be a Christian, right? So I decided to sit in the front of the boat. And if you know anything about Coldwater Lake is a man-made lake. It was like a rock quarry or something eons ago. So this lake is deep but short. And if you know anything about tubing, what you want to do is you want to get as much speed as possible, and you're trying to do this to the boat so the tuber can, you know, catch the wake, and it's fun because the whole premise of tubing is, I guess, to throw the person off, or maybe that was our premise of doing the tubing. But I didn't want a tube, so we were pulling my friend, and I can't remember. I don't actually remember a whole lot from this, but we went to one side of the lake, and we decided, all right, we got to get a little speed up, make this a little more fun. My buddy Micah was far behind us on the tube, so we started going to the other side of the lake. And, you know, everyone who's on the boat, including the driver, is looking behind, make sure the tuber's okay. It's my job to look ahead of us, make sure we're not going to hit another boat, you know, the shore or a sandbar or something like that. It was my idea at that time to take a picture. Now, that's not that bad until you decide to stand up to do it. And so in the middle of this lake, I don't even know how deep it is. The fish finder didn't even find the depth, okay? I stand up to take a picture of my friend who's on the tube. And right about the time I did that, my friend who was driving the boat, turned the boat so that the tube would catch a wake. Now, it wouldn't be that bad if a boat works like a car. You know, the steering goes and then the rear end of the car kind of follows. But a boat drives like a fork truck, where the rear is what steers. And so as I go over the boat comes over on top of me, and the prop, the propeller, runs down my face and down my leg. And nobody knows this, because everyone's looking behind me. Until my friend who was on the tube sees kind of a color floating out of the water, sees my orange shirt. Thank God I was wearing orange that day. Wasn't wearing a life vest either, which is actually a good thing. Because had I been wearing a life vest, I would have been sucked up into the prop a little more. I can't remember much. I just remember a few moments where I remember my friend who was on the tube I came to, and I remember reaching my hand in the boat, and then I went unconscious. And I remember coming unconscious, laying in the boat floor. Everyone was quiet, except my wife. She was trying to hysterically tell the paramedics that we were somewhere on a lake. They kept asking, where are you at? She's like, I am on the lake. So we're trying to get back to the dock, and then I went unconscious again. And I didn't know what had happened. The last memory I had was falling out of the boat, and that was it. I remember coming to, and my friend, who was a paramedic, who was driving the boat, was dragging me on shore, trying to get me a walk, and I came to, I think my leg's broken. He goes, don't worry about your leg. I went unconscious again. Now, it wasn't until I got out of the hospital, because I was so drugged up after having plastic surgery, and they put a plate, because the propeller kind of blew out the side of my skull a little bit, so they had to reconstruct that a little bit. Someone had asked me this morning, why does it look like you're puffy? That's why. I got a bunch of scar tissue and a plate, and they had to get therapy on my leg because it looks like a bunch of tiger scars on my leg where the propeller went down it. And I remember finally kind of coming off the drugs, and my mom had to help me get into the shower the first time. So we got a little thing for my grandma, who had one of the handicapped seats that you put in a shower, so I couldn't stand up. And it was the first time I'd taken a shower after being in the hospital. I just remember they're sitting there, and the water running down my face, and it was kind of getting the crusty blood out of my hair because they didn't shave it. They just kind of sewed everything around it, and all this pink on the bottom of the tub, you know. I remember thinking to myself, God, why would you do that? So I sat there a little bit more in silence. And then it hit me. Why not you? You have been living on God's grace this entire time. And it was at that moment that I realized that it was an even bigger demonstration of God's grace to allow me to survive. Now, a lot of people go through that and aren't so blessed. So, Aaron, why would you preach something like this today? Christmas Eve, you know, you could be preaching about Jesus as a baby, talking about the wise men, Star of Bethlehem, something Christmassy, happy. Well, it's really simple in that we're making plans to spend time with family. We're making plans for this next week. We're on the threshold of 2012. You could go get your planner. I think my wife probably ordered hers already. Oh, you got it? Okay. She's on the ball. I'm the guy that goes gets a planner for 2012 in June. So we're going to be making New Year's resolutions. We're going to be doing all this. Some of us probably planning for next Christmas already. We do. We start talking about next Christmas on the way to our family functions. And that's great. That is great. But have you asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You've given me now. So I just want to challenge you, every one of you this morning, to wake up. And when you're spending time with God, that you say, Lord, I know that your son died for me, but you went beyond that. You gave me today. Why? I have no idea, but you did. So Lord, please help me to give my day to you. Here's my plans, but if you don't like them, that's fine. I will do what you want to do. God is an awesome God, you guys. We serve an awesome God. Let's give him our time. Let's give him our time. I'm going to kneel. And if there's any one of you that want to join me, because I'm preaching to me too, you guys. I struggle with this every day. If you want to commit your time to God, just your time. Just start out with time. Come pray with me right now.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.